If you know anything about me, you will know that I am a lot like my dad. If you were to ask Carmen, she would say it is uncanny. It is actually quite scary. Because the way I cough is like my dad. The way I walk is like my dad. You can even ask Leo, when I'm up to something, I get this little twinkle in my eye and they just know that I'm up to something. I mean, even the way I fold my arms is like my dad. I don't know how that really happens. It just happens. But there's other ways that I'm like my dad because I've watched him over and over again. I've seen it in his life, in his involvement in the life of the church. I've seen it in a deep love for politics. I've seen it in the way that he processes stuff. And so I've watched him. And the way I process stuff is a lot like my dad. The way I play baseball, I've watched him. He's taught me. And I'm like my dad. Now, if I want to be a great baseball player, I'm not going to go to Sidney Crosby. If I want to be a great hockey player, I'm not going to go to any of the Hamilton Ticats. Because they just can't play football either. But if I want to be a great musician, I'm going to follow groups like the Beatles or Casting Crowns. And if I want to become like God, I'm going to follow God. The book of Ephesians is written to encourage the church. We're going to look at two verses that I think have so much stuff it's going to take a whole sermon, maybe two, to get through. But Paul's writing to the church because he wants to encourage them and he wants to tell them of the great works of Christ on the cross, the significance of living in unity, and the response of the church to live in love. So he wants to tell them of the significant things of Christ, the importance of unity in the body of Christ, and living in the life of love. Now, we're going to drop right into chapter 5, and we're going to break verses 1 and 2 apart, because you'll see how, and you'll see why later. Here's how it opens. Chapter 5, verse 1. If you've got your own Bibles, I encourage you to keep them open the whole time. He says this: be imitators of God. Therefore, ask what it's there for, as dearly loved children. So be imitators of God, therefore, as God's dearly loved children. Now, to begin to understand what he's getting at, you need to understand something about God. Because he's saying, imitate God. Now, there's one set of things you can understand this morning, of ways that we cannot imitate God, but there are ways that we can imitate God. Now, why are there ways that we can't imitate God? Well, these are things about God's attributes that are solely about God. They belong to God and God alone. Let me give you some examples. It says that God is spirit. God is infinite. God is eternal. Now, I'm going to have eternal life because of Jesus, but I'm not eternal. I have a beginning and I have an end. But God has been there from the beginning and God will be there at the end and God will always be there. God is invisible. He's immutable. He's infinite. He's all-knowing. Now, I know some things, but I don't know all things. God is all-present. Now, I'm present here with you, but I'm only present here. God is here. God is in Iraq. God is in Australia. God is in the homes of people that couldn't be here this morning. There is not a place where God is not. Those are the attributes that belong to God and God alone. But when he says, be imitators of God, therefore, as God's dearly loved children, what are the ways that I can be like God? Well, he begins to tell us throughout Scripture. He says that you can be knowing, or you can have knowledge, because of God. Because God has created us in his very image. There are things that we know simply by being a part of him. That we know about God's plan. We know about who God is. We know things about how God created the world. He upholds the world and he sustains the world. So when we begin to speak into the other spheres of life, we have some knowledge of why all these things in the world are here and what God has to say about them. Now, we can be wise because God is wise. Think of Solomon, who was asked whatever he wanted. He said, "Lord, give me wisdom." You and I can ask God for those very things as well. We can be holy because God is holy. Doesn't he, in fact, invite us to be holy? Now, how does that play out in our life? Well, I think it plays out in a few ways. It says that God is good. You and I can be like God when we live out of the goodness of God. In fact, all that God has created is good. And so when you and I live out of the goodness of God, we begin to point all who enter into our life into the goodness of God. Salvation, life, breath, our health, everything that God gives us helps us to be able to understand all that God has given to us. This holiness plays out in being just. And Micah 6:8 says it the best. It says, "What does God require of us? It is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God." You and I are just when we care for the poor, the marginalized, for the hurting, for the broken, when we stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. But we also live out this holiness of God by living a life of love. For the Bible says that God is love, and anyone who is born of God lives in love, and if we don't love, we're not of God. But God has more in mind than that warm, fuzzy kind of thing. He has in mind, and that's going to play out in the second part of the text. Now, this is critical, and I'll tell you why in a minute. Is that this love is so sacrificial that it's there specifically for the eternal well-being of others. Now, why is this so important? Because if you remember what the book of Ephesians is about, that they would understand the magnificence of the love of God, that they'd live in unity and they'd respond by living in love. When he's calling them to be imitators of God, therefore, as God's dearly loved children, you'll remember that the book of Ephesians is written to a culture that is totally immoral, that has totally rejected God. In fact, temples like to the goddess of Diana were all over the place. And this idea of living so radically different than the culture, what was so foreign to everybody, that he's saying to those who are in Christ is, man, this life is so radical, it is so different, that you got to walk away from that. Because, man, this is so much better. So much better for you. So much a reflection to what you just experienced. That he opens up the preceding verses. Now, here's what's critical as well. We're going to look for a few moments to what happens in chapter 4. Because that sets the context for chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. And then we're going to look at what happens after that. Because like you should hear in any good sermon, is two bookends to a sermon. Because I can go on and tell you about 5, 1, and 2 and make it great and wonderful. But if you don't understand this and you don't understand this, 5, 1, and 2 don't come to life in the way that Scripture plays it. So here's what he says in chapter 4, just before we come to our text. "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." Or those who don't believe in Jesus. "That is not the way that you learn Christ. But now you have this new moral fabric, this new framework, this new identity that should be guiding how you live." Remember the purpose of the book. And then he says this. Now you might remember this sermon. "Put off your old self, be renewed, and put on the new nature." You may remember that sermon where I had a clothing rack and I was tossing clothes out into the audience. But then I had this clothes on the rack were the things that reflect our new life in Christ that Christ wants us to put on. And we can think of that in the fruit of the Spirit. Like we are to put on love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And then he says, remember what happened. And just before we get to our passage, here's what it says in Scripture. "Put away falsehood, speak truth, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but don't let the sun go down on your anger. For We do not want to give the devil the opportunity. Don't steal, but work, for we need to give to those in need. Do not use corrosive speech, but only that which builds up, for we are to give grace and not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not be quarrelsome, but forgive, for we have been forgiven. Now, why does Paul say this? Paul says all of what we've just been talking about because he wants the hearer to remember the way that God acts. That God acts in love, in justice, in mercy, in truth, and in grace. Now, how does this play out in our life? Well, I think there's four points that come out before we get to the second verse, and it's this. Is that God accepted us before we knew anything. I loved what I heard this week as I was doing my research. And God accepts us while we were still Gentiles, where we were still unbelieving. And Scripture uses words like, while we were still sinners, while we were yet far away. And our culture has in the mindset to be accepted, you need to fit in. Try to get in with a popular group at school. And you really need to connect with the right people to get your foot in the door. If you want to do well and move up in a company, you need to get in with the right people. You need to do the right things before you'll be accepted. But with God, he's changing the language and the culture. And he's saying, before you do anything, my grace and my mercy and my love and my peace are yours for the taking. The second thing he says is that you have access to God. And I love this one. Because in the Old Testament, you remember that especially in the Day of Atonement, they needed to go through the high priest in order to make atonement for the sins of the people. If you want to talk to a president of a company, you'll probably have to go through a vice president to a vice president to a secretary. And if you're lucky, you'll get to talk in. If you want to get in to talk to one of the popular girls at school, you'll probably have to get through the bodyguards of that group. But God says you have full access to me. You don't need to go through anybody because it's taken care of because of Jesus. And then he says, rest in the assurance of God's grace. And then here's the best part. He says, you are heirs to the kingdom of God. Everything that God has to offer, his love and his mercy and his grace, are yours. And the best is yet to come when we get to spend eternity with God forever. It is yours because of the finished work of Christ that brought you into the new community. From the life that you used to live. Doesn't all that I've just told you change your life? Be imitators of God, therefore, as God's dearly loved children. There was a girl whose father died when she was a little baby. And one day her and her mom were having a conversation, and her mom goes, boy, you're so much like your father. The little girl goes, Mom? I've never met Dad. She goes, oh, honey, the way that you laugh, the way that you eat, the way that you smile, the way that you love to carry on conversations are exactly like your dad. How's that possible? She asked. Because you're part of your father. And your father's a part of you. And so when he says, be imitators of God, as God's dearly loved children, we're reminded that we are God's. We're created in his image. And because we are created in his image, there are ways that you and I can reflect exactly what I've just told you before. He says, but now we're going to put it to something that you get. And he goes to verse 2 and he says this. And live a life of love, just as Christ gave himself up as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So now you need to understand something about Jesus. Jesus came. Jesus was born in humility. He was born of a teenage virgin. He was born in a manger. Jesus came and he taught and he learned and he engaged culture. He challenged culture. He challenged it socially, he challenged it religiously, and he challenged it politically, so that the church would come to unity, so that the gospel would be proclaimed, so that people would come to know a new and a different kind of way of living. Paul says, be imitators of God and walk in love as Christ loved. Now, how did Christ walk in love? Well, he ultimately and totally and perfectly gave himself as a sacrifice for us. I think it's said so well in an old play and a movie that if you haven't seen it, I think you should see. Les Miserables. Now, I never pronounced the guy's name right, but it's Jean Valjean. That's his name. There you go. And he's the guy who gets out of prison, and he goes into the house of a bishop, and he sees all the silver that's lying around, and he steals all the silver from the bishop. He gets caught. He gets brought back to the bishop with the police who are with them. And you would think that he was going to get sent to jail again. You'd think that he was going to get ratted out, that the bishop was going to scold him. But what does the bishop simply say? He goes, "You forgot the candlesticks." And he gives him the candlesticks. And he experiences such a radical grace, something so sacrificial, something so unexpected, that I begin to think and understand that points us to what Christ does for us. And when we begin to understand the magnificence of what Christ is saying to us through Paul in the book of Ephesians, it begins to challenge us. So how does this tie into our lives? Well, I'm going to give you a number of things. Actually, there's 8 things I want to share with you that I think can tie into your life, that tie in from the preceding chapters where Paul is setting out the framework, 5:1-2, he says, be imitators of God, therefore, ask what it's there for, as dearly loved children, that we are to look at the sacrifice of Christ and we are to live in love. And then he comes with chapter 5 and the preceding stuff that all tie into what we're saying. So here's the first one, I believe, that ties into our lives. It says, be tenderhearted. People of God, be kind to one another. It is the opposite of malice. It is the opposite of everything that has gone on before. As a way of application in your life and in my life, is our heart tender? Is it soft? Is it pleasant when the tough situations of life come along? He says, be tenderhearted. As we look at our new life in Christ, is our heart soft and open, sorrowful for those who are hurting and those who are broken? And then he says, in the same verses, all in chapter 4, verse 32, he says, forgive one another. And he concludes it, just as in Christ God forgave you. Now let me pause there for a moment, because I think this is one of the hardest ones to apply to our lives, because it is so real. And let me share why I think it's important in our application of living our new life in Christ. It's because forgiving has nothing to do about a party that has hurt you or offended you or who thinks needs to make amends to you. Maybe they do. Maybe you're very right and maybe very true in those feelings. But if we forgive too quickly, we haven't dealt with it. If we forgive or we don't forgive, it will take root in our lives and it will destroy our lives and affect every relationship we ever have. So what does it mean when he says that we should forgive just as Christ forgave us? Forgiving has nothing to do about the parties that have offended us or may have offended us. Forgiving has everything about setting us free from the right to be angry, the right to say, I will get you back, the right to say, I will make you pay. But forgiving says, I won't let this hold me or bind me so that my life in Christ, my relationship with everyone else, is affected by this. When he says forgive, he wants it to be dealt with so that we can be free to live in love. But that, the rest of that is a whole other sermon. Second thing he says is that we're not to steal. We're to work. We're to work diligently. We are to work hard. Our lives are to be a reflection of our life in Christ with how we work, that we work fairly, that we work honestly, that we work with integrity, that we work hard. He simply wants the way that we work to be a reflection, remember, of what Christ has done for us. Third, he says, give to those in need. Pretty straightforward. Living in love is living a life that is full of grace, that is full of transparency, that is opening ourselves up to those who are in need. Fourth, speak truth, not quarrelsome, seasoned with grace, not corrosive. Have you ever noticed how we use our speech and it's destructive? I mean, if we don't get our way, we'll go to someone else who will give us the answer that we want. We'll make a jab and we don't even think about it before we say it. But I think of a beautiful example of the opposite, where there was someone who needed to talk to someone who had hurt them and simply said, you know what? I love this about you. I love this about you. I love this about you. But is it possible that this is affecting your work, that it's holding you back in ministry, that it's preventing you from being all that God wants us to be? As we look at our new life in Christ, our desire is to be so that those around us can come to know Christ and that they may walk in the truth. He says, deal with your anger. Don't let it boil up. We're going to get angry. And here's what I love about Paul. He says, in your new life in Christ, let it be a reflection of who you are. Now, why does he say deal with it? Because he knows that if you don't deal with it and you go to bed angry, in more cases than not, it's going to boil up and it's going to become something bigger than what it really is. And it will affect every other relationship. And you can take that to the bank. It will affect every other relationship if it is left unchecked. But Paul's saying, make sure you deal with it. And deal with it in a good and a godly way, seasoned with grace. Then he says this, give a lot of grace. And then very quickly, he moves to chapter 5. And he begins to speak to, I'm only going to take one of them, to husbands and wives. He begins to speak to children. He begins to speak to slaves. But here's what he says. Chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having her cleansed by the washing of water and with the word, so that he may present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Wow. What a beautiful picture for the church. And then in Philippians chapter 2, he goes on, and I'm going to paraphrase. That's a passage that talks about imitating the humility of Christ, and it says something along this line. He who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, he humbled himself, and he took on the form of a man. And as man, he came to earth, and he gave himself as a sacrifice for us. And then I want you to think of our passage together, where we are reminded of what God has done for us. And so we think of that sacrificial work of Christ, which calls us, now take the text backwards, to live in love. Why? Because we are dearly loved children. Therefore, be imitators of God. Now, how do you do all eight things that I've just said to you? And I think it begins this way. And I think it's pretty easy, I think. Start spending time with God. Come to worship. Become a part of a church small group. Later on this fall, going into the new year, we're going to have a new small group series. It's going to be awesome. You're going to want to be a part of that. It's coming to worship. We're going to be starting off some new ministries very soon. There's going to be opportunities for you to engage and spend time with God. It's reading God's word at home, doing the devotions. It's memorizing God's word. Maybe it's singing them in your car on the way to work. Well, help us to grow in the image of God so that we can be imitators of God. Second way I believe we can become imitators of God is look at people whose lives are being transformed by the power of God. Begin to look at what's going on in their lives. Begin to see how God is at work and to be amazed. Third thing I believe is to look at your own life and to see how God is at work. And to be still and to pause and say, God, speak. And allow yourself to be silent long enough. It may take days, it may take months, it may even take a few years for God to reveal it, but he will. Of where God wants you to go and who God wants you to be. So people of God, here is what I hope that you walk away with this morning. Because of the extravagant mercy and the love of God, live a life of love. Because you are God's dearly loved children. Therefore, as you go forth in this week, be imitators of God who called you from here and who brought you all the way to here. And the God who brought you here will bring you there. And until the day that God calls you and I home, let's together partner in being imitators of God, because God loves you so much. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we thank you for your amazing love. Lord, for the fact that each and every day, that even as we are here in this very moment, you are in the process of transforming lives. You are in the process of bringing your wayward children, those who haven't fully come to the place, Lord, where they said, I get it, and I want to respond. And even as we're worshiping now, there are those who are giving their lives for you. And Lord, we thank you for your impeccable love for us. And Lord, as we live in a context not all that unlike the book of Ephesians, would you give us the grace to be able to help us to let go and forgive ourselves those moments where we simply say, I messed up again. But that we would walk in grace. We would walk in what your word says about who we are. And that, Lord, as we go through this week, Lord, we would be bold and courageous in being and challenge your church to be who you want us to be. Lord, we thank you for this season of rest and replenishment of summer. And Lord, as we begin to ramp up for a new ministry season, Lord, we also think, Lord, of those who are already preparing to teach our kids. Lord, we just pray that you would prepare their hearts with a deep love for our kids. We pray that there would be a deep love, Lord, in our schools, Lord, for truth, and that your word would penetrate our schools. And that, Lord, as teachers prepare, Lord, that the students would also come back ready and diligent and ready to learn. Lord, we pray for our university students who will soon be making their way. And Lord, as they transition, maybe for the very first time, maybe for a second or third year, fourth year. But Lord, that transition would go well. We pray that they too would have hearts that would be, or minds that would be ready to learn. We pray that their hearts, Lord, as they experience, maybe for the first time, many new things. And that they would be able to surround themselves, Lord, with maybe a campus ministry, a church, with some friends. That, Lord, would help them to be able to live out their faith on the campuses of their college and their universities. And, Lord, we pray that they would be a strong light, Lord, not only in those kind of communities, but in their classrooms, Lord, as they articulate their faith in whatever subject they are studying, that, Lord, they may have a profound impact on their education, Lord, and their classrooms for you as they take in and they prepare, Lord, to live out their faith in the careers that they have chosen. And we just pray that that would be a good experience, Lord, for them as well. But Lord, we also thank you for what is going to come here, Lord, in our ministry season. Lord, we just pray that you would prepare the ministry leaders. We pray that you would prepare the young people, the kids that would come through our doors. Lord, that there may be a deep openness to your word, that, Lord, seeds would be planted, that, Lord, that seeds would come to grow, and, Lord, even mature, or that we could hear children and young people profess their faith in you. We pray for all of those, Lord, who will volunteer in that way. We pray that you, too, would prepare them spiritually, that as they give of themselves, they may see you at work. Lord, thanks for this church. Lord, we want to remember Al's stepdad, Lord, as he prepares for bypass surgery tomorrow. We pray that, Lord, he would be calm, that he would be able just to be at ease for that, not only physically, but, Lord, but spiritually as well. That you would guide the doctor's hands, Lord, that surgery would be quick, that it would be successful, and that, Lord, his recovery also, Lord, would be smooth. And, Lord, we pray that you would guide the doctor's hands for that surgery. We pray that you would just be with Al's stepdad, Lord, as he prepares for that. Lord, and as that surgery happens, he may be reminded over and over again that you are with him, that you are the great physician, and, Lord, that you would do a work within his being as well. Lord, be with those we know this morning, Lord, that are longing and hurting and hungering for more. We pray that your word would sing deep and true. And as we seek to live that out, Lord, we pray that you do that not only here, that you do that with Phil and Janetta as they make their way back to Tanzania. We pray that as they arrive back, Lord, it may be as if they had never left. And the opportunities, Lord, for witnessing for you would emerge. They would continue to make inroads, Lord, in the area of agriculture and medicine. And as they, Lord, speak to the very tangible needs of that community, God, that you would also use them to speak to the spiritual needs of that community as well. And as they partner with World Renew and the African Inland Mission, Lord, you would do a great and mighty thing in that community. And Lord, thank you that we get to do this in community. Lord, we pray that you would be at Dan as Lord, very shortly he'll prepare for a transition home. Lord, we pray that this last couple of weeks, Lord, would be very, very profitable. We pray that, Lord, there may be more signs of healing and strength and recovery. We pray that you would encourage his spirit, Lord, on the days where he's frustrated, on the days where things don't go well. Lord, we pray that you would not only uphold him, but uphold Trixie as well, and that you would sustain them, that you would encourage them, Lord. And we would still pray that you would do a miracle within his body, and that you would ultimately, totally, and completely heal him. And Lord, we pray that as they go through another week of physio, Lord, that you would just surround Dan and Trixie, Lord, with your grace and with your mercy and with your peace, and that they would sense you upholding them, you strengthening, you sustaining them in all that they do. Lord, thanks for this morning. Help us to be imitators of you. In your name we pray.